Kings chapter number 20. I have never preached in this uniform, and it is very stiff. So I hope the preaching won't come across that way this morning. But if I act stiff, that's the reason why. But 1 Kings chapter number 20. If you'll turn over there this morning, I want to preach on something you probably never heard before, and that is a positive word concerning Ahab. Now, I don't like King Ahab or Jezebel, either one, but there's one little place in Ahab's life where he does something positive, and we're going to look at that with the help of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter number 20. And maybe before we even read our scripture this morning, we'd go to the Lord in prayer and just ask His help. I really pray that the Lord would bless and give liberty and help. I appreciate it being Veterans Weekend, Veterans Day, being tomorrow, and our nation. We really got a lot to pray about for as far as our nation is concerned. And so before we do anything else, let's just all go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on everything this morning. Father, we come today. I want to thank You for Your blessings. I want to pray for Your help this morning. Lord, I really got a blessing out of the service already. I'm thankful, Lord, for the nation You've blessed us with. I pray by the grace of God there'd be a semblance of it left for our children to grow up in. But Lord, if we really know what's going on in our society, it doesn't even look like that's going to happen. Lord, we need Your help. God, we come humbly today and just ask that You would move and work in our midst. Help us as Thy people. Lord, we're small. We're, as far as the big picture goes, feel very insignificant. But God, Your people, when we pray, Lord, it makes a difference. And so we come praying for our nation today, praying for our young people, praying for Thy people everywhere. Lord, praying for our missionaries, asking Your help. I ask that You'd help me this morning. I pray You'd speak to our hearts. I pray for liberty. I pray You'd bind the devil that he'd not be able to hinder. And I just pray You'd help me to say everything that You want me to and nothing that I shouldn't. But I pray to be led of the Spirit of God today. Lord, we see in Your Word that it says we ought to obey God rather than men. Lord, help us by Thy grace to live that out in our lives. We'll thank You for all that You do. We come and ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, let's read in 1 Kings chapter number 20. I'm going to read several verses out of this chapter this morning, but let's just begin in verse number 7, and we'll read down through verse number 11. The Bible said in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse number 7, "Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, 'Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not.' And all the elders and all the people said unto him, 'Hearken not unto him, nor consent.' Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, 'Tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do. But this thing I may not do.' And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, 'The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for the handfuls for all the people that follow me.' And Ben-Hadad was sending word and saying, 'I'm going to wipe the floor with you.'" He was threatening King Ahab. And here in verse number 11, I want us to pay special attention to this. "And the king of Israel answered and said, 'Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off.' And here, as far as I know, in verse number 11, is the only manly, courageous, valiant words that were ever uttered by King Ahab. King Ahab, as we know, was married to Jezebel, and she wore the pants in the family. If you know anything about the Bible, she was the dominant figure in that relationship. But here, one time at least, we find Ahab found that he had a little bit of backbone, and he sent out to King Ben-Hadad, and he said to him in verse 11, "Let not him that girdeth on his harness," that is the one that is getting ready to go out into battle, "let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off." And I want to try to preach this morning on the subject of Milan Levay. Now that is a Greek phrase. I'm going to explain it this morning. This was Ahab's Milan Levay. And maybe you've seen that phrase. If you've seen it, you recognize what I'm talking about this morning. If not, I'm going to explain it to you. But that comes from the Greek language. And in 480 BC, there was a king. His name was Xerxes I from Persia. He had a huge army, a great multitude, and went about conquering all the nations round about him. And King Xerxes, he came and was preparing to invade the Greek peninsula. There's a city there. The city was called Thermopylae. It's called the Battle of Thermopylae. And the people that he was getting ready to attack were the Spartans. The Spartan people, the Greek people. And King Xerxes, he offered the king of the Spartans there, his name was King Leonidas. And they had a very small army. But Xerxes sent to Leonidas and his allies, and he said if they would throw down their arms, if they would give up their way to defend themselves, that Xerxes would spare them. And King Leonidas sent a message back, and he said, "Tell him Milan Levay." Now, Milan Levay means this. And what he was saying to King Xerxes, he was saying, if you want our arms, you will have to come here, kill all of us, and then you can take our arms. That's what he's saying. And that's where that phrase, Milan Levay, comes from. And we see it in English as this, come and take it. Come and take them is what that means. Well, what's that got to do with us in America on Veterans Day? Do you know in the year 1835, down in modern day Gonzales, Mexico, the Mexican authorities, and I appreciate having a missionary from Mexico here today, but the Mexican authorities had given the Texas settlers a cannon. And they gave them a cannon so that they could defend themselves from Comanche raids. The Indians had been coming through. This was all unsettled and contested territory at that time. But so the Texas settlers could defend themselves, the Mexican authorities had given them a cannon. Well, you know what? Like things are in many, in every age, politics begin to change the landscape. And after a few years, the Mexican authorities decided that it wasn't a good idea for them Texas settlers to have a cannon. And they decided that they wanted their cannon back. And so they sent about 100 Mexican soldiers down there to get their cannon back, lest the Texas settlers use that cannon against them. Well, long story short, after a lot of talking back and forth and, you know, like people do sometimes, the Mexicans, they decided, well, we're just gonna go over there and take our cannon back. And when they went to where the settlers were, there was a white flag that had been handmade, and it had a picture of a cannon on it, and underneath it had the words that said, "Come and take it." And maybe you've seen bumper stickers and things that's got a gun on it and says, "Come and take them. Come and take it." That has a history in our nation that goes all the way back to the Spartans, and that phrase, Milan Leve, it means the same thing. There are many other examples in history that we could give today. For example, during the American Revolutionary War, there was flags that had the phrase, "Give me liberty or give me death." That's saying the same thing. That's what Patrick Henry said in his famous speech. He said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Well, they made a rally cry out of it. There's another flag that's got a coiled rattlesnake on it, and it says, "Don't tread on me," saying basically, like a snake, if you don't mess with it, it won't mess with you. But if you step on it, it's likely to bite you. Don't tread on me. That's where that comes from. But this was Ahab's come and get me moment in his life. And it is a cry against the tyrant and his tyranny. All of those things I've already mentioned is the people saying, we're just not going to bow down to that. You're going to have to come and take it. You're going to have to come and take it. And it is a cry against the tyrant. I want to show you about four or five things here out of this passage of Scripture that I believe is very pertinent to the day and time in which we live. Number one, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter and read verses 1-3. And I want to point out, first of all, there's the face of tyranny. There's the face of tyranny. Verse number 1 says, "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up to besiege Samaria and warred against it." So we have Ben-Hadad. He's the foreign king, and he comes up to invade Samaria. Verse 2, "And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine." Now, the face of tyranny is Ben-Hadad. He's a tyrant. He didn't come there to make peace. He came there to take over. And he told Ahab here, a tyrant, and this goes all down through the ages. A tyrant only wants a few things. Did you know that? Just a few things. And it's the same things that we find here in verse number 3. You say, what does a tyrant want? A tyrant wants you, your land, your money, and your family. And that's all they want. That's what he said. Now, some of you veterans need to get behind me this morning and say, at least amen. You didn't work that hard this morning, I realize it. That's all a tyrant wants, you, your family, your money, your land, your children. That's all that they want. And if you really study this out, some of the commentaries that I read said that when Ben-Hadad said to King Ahab, "Even the goodliest are mine," in verse number 3, that was a phrase that he was saying, "I'm going to take your children and I'm going to make sex slaves out of them. I'm going to sodomize your boys and your girls, and that's what I want to do." Now, they were very, very pagan and heathenistic in their morals. I mean, they had no morals whatsoever. And so when he said, "I want your children, even the goodliest, I'm going to take the best good, the best looking of all of them, and I'm going to make them mine." That's what he was saying unto King Ahab. Now, look in verse number 4. The Bible said, "And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have." You know what Ahab is like most Americans today? Ahab is like most Baptist people today that have forgotten our great heritage and history that we have. Ahab is like a whole lot of people. Now, if the king, a tyrant, came and demanded these things, you wouldn't think that you would say basically what Ahab said. He said, I am thine and all that I have. He said, okay, I'm fine with that. If that's all you're asking, well, I'll go along with that deal. Sure thing, Ben-Hadad, that's no problem. And here's the mentality of many today. I'll do what you're asking me to do. I'll go along with that as long as my children can still play on the sports teams and as long as we can still participate in all the activities that are going on. Sure, we'll give you everything we've got. Is that not where we are? Once upon a time in America, once upon a time in the Bible Belt, once upon a time in our county, there would have been no such thing as playing sports on Wednesday night. Now it seems like that's the only night of the week that they can have their practices and their meetings and their games and all of these things. Prayer meeting night means nothing where once upon a time it did. But do you know in some places in our nation, they'll make the high school football team practice football in the middle of the night during the month of August so it won't interfere with the Muslim Ramadan fast that they have? Sure enough, that goes on in our nation. If it's a bunch of Muslims that wanted to, that was protesting a book in the high school, they'd stop that lickety-split. But you let Christians get upset about some things and oppose what's going on, and you can just go run up a crooked stovepipe. That's where we are in America today. We've signed over everything, and we've got a little bit of nothing in return. We'll go along. You just feed us when we're hungry. Take care of us when we're sick, and you can have everything we've got. That's where we are in America today. And old Ahab, he's the type of the latter-day church anyway, Ahab and Jezebel is. So we have, first of all, the face of tyranny. Second of all, this morning, we have the force of tyranny. Now look in verses 5 and 6. You realize Ben-Hadad set the circumstances. He said, Ahab, I want your wives, your children, your silver, and your gold, your mine. Ahab said, okay. But look in verse 5. And the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold, and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. The force of tyranny. Now, I want to point out something this morning. The problem with tyranny is no matter how much you give, it's never going to be enough. Because see, Ahab had already agreed to giving him everything. He said, all that I have is thine. But that wasn't good enough for Ben-Hadad. He said, I changed my mind. I want to come to your house. I'm going to send my men. They're going to come into your house. And notice there he said, whatever is precious in thine eyes. He didn't say my eyes. Whatever's precious to you, he said, I'm going to take it away. That's how tyranny is. Tyranny will never be satisfied until it can come into your home and regulate and put its hands on every private thing that you have. Is that not where we are in America? That's where we are. But every tyrant makes the same mistake. They eventually, like Ben-Hadad here, they eventually go too far. And they demand so much more than the people are willing to give that there comes a point where the people that are being suppressed, they finally stand up and say, we just cannot go any further. That is as far as we can go. But the force of tyranny is to want and grab and get and want more and more until it comes into your very home and takes everything that's precious to you. These parents of these children in the high school are finding out that they don't have as much control over the education of their children as they think they do. Some of you know and some of you don't, but there's a great controversy over a book in the high school. And you'd think if one parent had a concern, that'd be enough, but there's a lot of parents really concerned. Who really has control over our children anyway? Do we have control, or does the state have control? Who has the final say-so? We're finding out who thinks they do. But after a while, people get fed up and they say, you know, we've given. You ever studied the history of our country? You ever studied what were some of the things we're representing here this morning? Does the Declaration of Independence, I think everybody ought to sit down and read. Do you know what? They sent a letter to King George and they said, we've tried and we've tried, but it's not good enough. And we come to the place to see that we're never going to satisfy all your demands. We've just had enough. We're going to declare ourselves independent from you, old buddy. That's mountain terminology. I don't think it said old buddy in the Declaration of Independence, but that's what they were saying. We've had enough. We've given enough. We're taxed. We're being invaded. There's foreign soldiers on our land, in our streets, taking over in our homes. It's enough already. The force of tyranny is in verses 5 and 6. Now, let's read on down. Third thing, there is the fed up with tyranny. They finally got the place where they said, we just can't go along with that. Now, I'm not going to read verses 7 through 12 because I've already read that. But Ahab said, let me ask the fellows what they think. And he sent unto the elders in verse number 7. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and my children and my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him nor consent. They said, king, that's too much. Don't go along with this. That's what they said. They said, we're fed up with this. We're fed up with the army outside the gate. Tell him, no, he can't have no more. That's what they said. Look at verse number 11. I'll read it again. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. You know what he was saying? He was saying, you better not brag too soon. It's one thing to boast about what you're going to do when you're putting your harness on to go out into battle, but you might ought to wait till the battle's over before you go to bragging too much. That's what King Ahab was saying. He was saying, King Ben-Hadad, we cannot go along with that. You're going to have to come and take it. That's our offer back unto you. You know, I love to study history. And if you'll be a good student of history, you'll learn that history repeats itself. And things that have gone on in the past, they continue to happen over and over and over again. In 1939, World War I, of course, was over. World War II had not yet begun. The Soviet Union began to expand in all the regions round about it. Huge, huge country. And in 1939, the Soviet Union decided that it would invade its small little neighbor of Finland. Finland didn't have an army to speak. They didn't have an air force. They didn't have a marines. They had a nation of riflemen is all they had. Expert riflemen. High-powered rifles. That's all they had in the country of Finland to defend themselves. And Stalin's commanders thought that it would be an easy undertaking just to go in and take over Finland. Sort of like Ben-Hadad thought that King Ahab and Samaria would just be easy pickings. And so Russia began to invade the small little country of Finland. But there was one optimistic Finnish soldier, and he said this. He said, "There are so many Russians, and our country so small. Where will we find room to bury them all?" Praise the Lord, that's being optimistic, wasn't it? There's so many of them, our country's so small. Where are we going to bury all these people? Well, we might laugh at that, and I'm sure the Russians laughed at that, but you know, if you study that out, what happened? All winter long, the Finnish soldiers banded together, they fought for their country, and as the Russians poured over the border, they mowed them down in such numbers that there were heaps of Russian soldiers, and they had to crawl over their own soldiers to keep invading and invading. And as long as they came, they just mowed them down and mowed them down. They said to the Soviet Union, "You better not brag too soon. You better not count your chickens before they hatch." There is many examples in history of the fed up with tyranny. And Ahab was saying, "You better not count your chicks before they hatch." That's what he was saying. The fed up with tyranny. Number four, I want to show you this morning. There's the force against tyranny. And this is really where I've been trying to get to this morning. There's the force against tyranny. It's in verses 13 through 21. And I'm going to show you three things and I'll be done. Number one, there is in verse number 13, there's the prophet. Now I like this. It said, "And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." I'm glad in the midst of this great national crisis in Samaria, where the king and all the men didn't know what to do, but they knew that they had had enough, that God sent one of his men down there. There was a prophet, is what the Bible says. There was a man of God came and had a message for King Ahab. Now, I know that things look bad in our nation. There's no doubt about that. And I'm not going to go down the list this morning of all the many problems that we have. But I want to say this on a positive note, that as long as there are some faithful men of God that will stand up with the answer, then all hope is not lost. And there's still some good men of God. There's still some that would come in under the heading of being a prophet in the last days. I want to say this morning, and you need to mark it down, write it down. If God's people do not stand against tyranny, nobody else will. Nobody else ever has, except for God's people. All down through history, we've been studying this past semester, and all down through church history, you have a voice for freedom and liberty and against tyranny, and it's always the people of God that said men ought to be free to worship God. It's not right to rule over the consciences of other men. All down through the times, God's had some people that stand up and just proclaim the truth. Do you know the idea of liberty is a Bible idea? It's God's idea. It didn't come about in 1776. It didn't come about with King Leonidas. It didn't come about with the Romans or the Waldensians or anybody else. The idea of liberty comes from God. God told in Leviticus 25:10, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." We're a people that proclaims liberty, freedom. You thankful for that? You appreciate that? Boy, as long as there's some men of God, there's some people that'll preach and stand for the truth, all hope is not lost. There's the prophet, that's the force against tyranny. Second of all, if you look in verse 14, look what the Bible says. And Ahab said, "By whom?" Who's going to deliver us? That's what he asked the prophet there. By whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. You know who else is going to be the force against tyranny? The young men. There were some young men here that God had intended to lay his hand upon and use them. Now, if you read that carefully, it was not the princes, but it was the young men of the princes. It was the young men that were serving the princes. It was the young men that nobody even knew their names. They were serving in obscurity. They didn't have a whole lot of means in this world. They were just servants. They were just plowmen. They were just blacksmiths and farmers and builders. That's all that they were. But God said, those young men, I'm going to use them. You study about the history of our country and who really delivered us from the tyranny of King George? It was the young men nobody'd ever heard of. They got together and they said, we've had enough. And they were called the Minutemen. And they were farmers and blacksmiths and carpenters and things like that. And they said, you know what? We're going to be ready to serve our country and fight for our liberty. People nobody ever heard of. Oh, we hear of Patrick Henry and we hear of James Madison and people like that. But you know, the ones that really done the dirty work was a lot of people that nobody had never heard anything about. Just people serving along. Just people wanted to do something right in their lives. I know, if I think of this many times, if I was a young person, how would I feel about what's going on in our nation? Maybe if you're not an older person, you don't even realize how much our nation has changed just in the past 20 or 30 years, but the America that you are growing up in is not the America that I grew up in. It's changed so much. And there's so much gloominess out there. People say, well, job outlook is not very good. What are we going to do? You go to college, you get a degree, you can't get a job. I seen something just in the past few days about the great number of college graduates. Number one occupation is in food services. Being a waitress, being a waiter, being a cook, being a chef, something like that. It's pitiful the direction that our nation is going in. And I know that the outlook sometimes is very grim. But listen this morning, you young people may have the opportunity to save the nation one day. But I'm going to tell you this, those young people weren't sitting around playing video games. They were serving. They were learning how to do something. They were doing the best with what they had to do. And you and I today ought to do the very best with whatever opportunity that we have. Learn how to do something. Learn how to be useful. Learn your history. Learn your lessons. Learn how to do something in life. God may raise up a people, a young generation. That's who it'll have to be. Did you see our veterans this morning? You know most of them? Our hair's not the same color it was once upon a time. Time and nature, there's a generation has already brought us this far. Who's going to take us on? We're not able. We're not there physically able, but spiritually, mentally, yes, but somebody's going to have to raise up and be real men. Be real women and be real leaders in the days to come in our nation. Who's going to do that? Who's going to do that? We need some that'll raise up. And God said, you know what? I've got some young men down there. Nobody knows who they are. And they're just servants. They're the servants of the princes. That's who they are. But God said, those young men, they're going to take you into the battle. Well, that was a surprise to Ahab. Look in verse 14, the last part of that verse. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. And old Ahab, I'm sure his heart sunk down to the soles of his feet. He said, you mean I'm going to have to go out there and fight? There's no fight in Ahab. And you know what? He didn't go out and fight. And I'm not going to read all this, but he didn't go out to fight till he seen for sure they was going to win. He's a coward. Don't you ever trust nothing a politician says. They might speak right and talk right, but don't you trust them as far as you can throw them. Amen. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Well, there's the prophet. There's the young men. And then last of all this morning, you know who else is here? There's the veterans. Say, really, preacher, there's some veterans in this passage of Scripture? Yes, there is. Look in verse number 15 what the Bible says. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. Say, preacher, is that the veterans? It is. Is that 7,000 ring a bell to anybody this morning? There were 7,000 people in Israel that God said, I can trust them. They will go out into battle. I know they will go out into battle with you. They're the ones that's going to go and win the battle. Look back in chapter 19. In chapter number 19, you have the great prophet Elijah over there. And he'd won a great battle, but then he got depressed and discouraged. And he went out and he cried unto God and he said, God, I'm the only one. I'm so alone. And I feel like there's nobody else standing for God but me. Look in chapter 19 in verse number 18, what the Bible said, what God said to Elijah when he said, I'm the only one. Verse 18, the Bible said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You say, is that the same 7,000? Well, you prove it's not. Next chapter over, God said, I've still got 7,000. I've got 7,000 that have never took an oath. They've never bowed the knee to Baal. They have taken an oath. They've made a vow to a higher one than Baal. That's my servants. That's my people. They're going to go out into the battle with you. That's what veterans have done. Every veteran here today has stood once upon a time and put their hand upon a Bible or stood in a group of people joining the military and they have said, I swear or solemnly affirm. They take a vow that they will defend and uphold the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. That's the crowd that you really got to watch. That's the crowd up in Washington. That's the crowd in the state capitals and in the county seats all around this nation that are running our nation right down into the ground. But he said, I've got 7,000 people and they'll go out with you. I know we may seem small and few in number this morning, but I promise you there are those in churches, there are those in places all over this country that have never bowed the knee and will never bow the knee to anything other than my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. Of thee I sing and seize it that our nation is going in the wrong direction. There's people all across this country, believe it or not, that feels like we do this morning about our country. There's a segment in our society that Washington, D.C. and Hollywood has yet to hear from. See, all we ever hear about, all you ever read about, is what they want you to hear about and see. But there's a segment of our country. I read in the paper this week and it so disgusted me. And he was talking about up in Washington, you know, they can't get together to tie their shoes, but they can pass legislation every week that is emboldening and giving more and more rights and more attention to the LGBT community. Lesbians, gays, transgender, bisexual, all of that. Boy, they can get together and pass legislation on that. And I read an article that said something like this. It said, reflecting America's continuing acceptance of the homosexual lifestyle. I have the newspaper, I put it down, I said, they've not asked me about that mess. Said America's shift to the left. I've not shifted to the left. Have you shifted to the left? Are we gonna come along all of a sudden and that which God has condemned and called an abomination for 6,000, 7,000 years, is it suddenly all right because the president says it is? No, sir. God says it's wrong, it's wrong. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's my family, your family. I don't care if it's a preacher. I don't care if it's a Sunday school teacher. What's wrong is wrong in the eyes of God, and it'll never be right. Never be right. But see, there's a segment that's just real nice, and we sign our petitions and call our senators and email our congressmen and all of these things, but they've yet to really hear from a lot of people in America how they feel about things. I know there's some, maybe even some here today, you act like Jesus is sort of above all of that. You say, preacher, that's in the Old Testament. All we need to do is grow our hair long and go along and get along and everything's all right. You don't know your Bible. Read Luke chapter 21 or Luke chapter 22 and you get home. Do you know when they came to arrest Jesus, they was swords, they was knives. Peter himself pulled out a sword and cut off a man's ear. The Lord Jesus run around with a bunch that was carrying weapons and was ready to use them to defend their Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, put it up, Peter, now's not the time. Put the man's ear back on his head. That's real health care. You know, you say, well, the Lord was against all that. Wasn't it the Lord that said right after that? He said, if you don't have a sword, he said, go sell a garment and buy one. You're going to need a sword. That's what the Lord Jesus told his disciples. He didn't say, fellas, things are going to likely to get better. He said, fellas, things are likely to get worse. You might want to think about going and buying a sword. There's those in society today, all they want are our children, our families, our Bibles, our guns, our voice. They want everything about us. They want us to be quiet. You know what we ought to say about that this morning? We ought to say, hey, come and take it. If it means so much to you. And don't think that's not where it's coming. It is coming to a very critical time in our nation, I'm telling you. If the devil could shut down every church in America, shut down every preacher in America this morning, he would very gladly do that. So, oh, preacher, you're making me nervous. I hope nobody knows I went to Mount Lebanon on Sunday before Veterans Day 2013. We got all your names. You don't know it, but we wrote them all down when you come in. You know America could be called a Baptist nation? Do you know who fought more than anybody else for the First Amendment? The right to free speech and freedom of religion? It wasn't those that were persecuting the Baptist preachers and putting them in jail up in Virginia where the congregations had to come to the jail and run up a flag so their preacher would know that they were outside and the preacher in the jail, you say, hey preacher, why you preach so loud? It's our heritage. You ever seen a little old saint of God get happy and say, woo, praise the Lord, I love that. That's our heritage. Preach, preacher, hey, we're here. That's our heritage. Baptists fought for the First Amendment more than any other group by far. They supplied the troops for the American Revolutionary War by far above and beyond all the other denominations. They had more at stake because everybody else wanted a state church. The Baptists just wanted to be free. And they also thought it was very important that we have a Second Amendment. Because if we don't have a Second Amendment, a right to keep and bear arms and to defend ourselves, then we will never have a First Amendment. The First and the Second, they all go together. Do you know there's more Baptist chaplains in the American Revolutionary War than all the others? George Washington sent letters and commended the Baptist chaplains that they were necessary for the fight because they fired people up more than the standing and the reading of the... Because a lot of them Baptist preachers had to learn to preach extemporaneously. You know what that means? That means they didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare while they was down in jail and hunger was gnawing in their belly and they didn't have their study. And so they just had to get something from God. And when the people showed up, they preached the Word of God to them. That fired them people up. If you was getting ready to go into battle and you could lose your life and die and lose your life's blood on the battlefield, I'd want to hear somebody that had some fire and gumption about them, wouldn't you? That's our heritage. That's our history. That we would fight for what is right and that our liberties would be kept very, very close to our breast. And we would be aware of what is at stake for our children. You know, I don't remember like some people growing up. But one thing that I remember nationally that was going on when I was a little boy is our nation celebrated her 200-year anniversary, 1976. And I remember some things about that. I remember it was a big deal in our country. Some of you remember. You could buy all kinds of commemorative plates, and some of them are still around today. Our quarters had on the back 1776 and 1976. And you can still, maybe somebody here today has some of those in their pocket. It was a big deal when our nation celebrated 200 years. I was 6 years old, 7 years old, and I still remember that. But you know a phrase you would hear quite often, you'd hear people say, you'd see it on signs, you'd see it in magazines, there's a painting a lot that has the same title, you would see the phrase, Spirit of 1776. Anybody remember that? Spirit of 1776. Have you ever stopped to think, what was the spirit of 1776? What was the spirit that animated our elders to go out and do something that none of them had ever seen done before? What was that spirit anyway? If you study your history, it was a spirit of revival. There was a great revival called the Great Awakening that swept through our land. And the people got a taste of the freedom that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And they tasted a freedom that come from another world. And they had a spirit about them that said, I never want to live under a tyrant again. I want to be free. I want to be free. That's all that a lot of people just want. Just want to be free. Want to be left alone. That's what the spirit of 1776 was. Boy, wouldn't it be good if we could get that revival spirit back? That spirit that said, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, why, that's more important than Dallas playing football tonight. We got everything turned upside down. That's more important. That is so important that I would be willing to leave my farm and leave my field and leave my family if we could just have freedom. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.